Pentecost. In 1974, how many of you were around in 1974? A few. Do you remember the changes that were happening in Worldwide Church of God in 1974? They changed three things about the Spring Holy Days. Number one, we changed Pentecost from when we were keeping it on a Monday to a Sunday. And there was a lot of chatter, and it was a major upheaval, a biggie, a big change. They changed divorce and remarriage. The doctrine that they had before that you could not remarry and be in the church. My wife and I, by 1974, had been separated. We were separated when the children were, we had three of them under seven. We separated because of the DNR doctrine, which was changed back to allowing divorce to be a sin that was forgiven. Major change in my life. Major change. Pentecost, major change in my life. Biggie. There was a lot of talk back then even about God would never have a holy day on a Sunday. He just wouldn't do it. We can't do this. And there was a lot of back and forth. Mr. Armstrong, fortunately, chose to do some research, and he found out that in English we count from exclusive countings. It says count from the morrow after the Sabbath, and the morrow from today for us is tomorrow. It's Monday. It's day one, and that's why he counted, and he ended up on a Monday Pentecost, and the church kept Monday Pentecost for years. Got talking to someone in Israel, and they said, oh, no. Jewish people, Israelites, always count from today, starting with today. You count 50 days from Sunday, and you come to a Sunday. Mr. Armstrong checked it out. Everybody seemed to be in agreement with that was the way to count it. And then they came out with this, quoted the scripture, on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, and we got, oh, yeah. What? Why didn't we see that before? You know, on a morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Didn't. I didn't. And it was a little harder on me than the DNR thing. I welcomed the DNR thing with open arms. Pentecost, I did a lot of jumping around. I was for it at first, and then I was against it, and then I talked to somebody that counted 50 days. And was of the opinion 50 days had to be complete before you did Pentecost. And he divided into 12 hours, like buying a gallon of gas, and you put in a quart, two quarts, three quarts, four quarts, and then it was complete, and then you could do Pentecost. So back to Pentecost for a little bit. Kept both of them. Kept Sunday and Monday for a while. But the other thing that they changed was a lot more insignificant, at least it seemed so at the time. They changed when we started to count for the wave sheaf offering and count with that, count towards Pentecost. It was minor. Compared to the two biggies, I never paid any attention to it, really. The title of my sermon is The Count to Pentecost. Is it critical? It was for the apostles and the disciples. My SBS is to show that it also is for us. Suppose Acts 2 verse 1. It talks about Pentecost when Pentecost was fully come. That, in a way, can lead you to think, huh, they might have had a problem back there with Pentecost and when it was fully come. They had a difference of opinion. Just when was Pentecost? Pharisees counted it one way. They counted it from the first day of unleavened bread, which is on the 15th. You count 50 days from the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread, and you come up with Sivan 6. Some groups of the same mindset but picked a different day, they count it from the last day, holy day of unleavened bread. And they always come up, I don't see my note right now, but 7 days later on the 20-something of Sivan. Sivan 6 and Sivan 12, I believe. So, what is the right day? What if the disciples had kept somebody else's pick? Christ obviously instructed them and they knew what they were doing. But what if they had picked the wrong day? There were 120 of them there. There were obviously other people that were keeping Pentecost and probably on a different day. If you had the right day, it's pretty obvious from Acts 2, verses 2 through 4, that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you were not there, if you chose a different day, would you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, I think somebody was keeping it on a different day, and they did not receive the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that in Acts 2. This describes the event, and we're going to skip through this fairly fast, but Acts 2, verse 2 through 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on every one of them. Very obvious physical manifestation. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. No question, the Holy Spirit was there, manifest. This is the event that happened when the Holy Spirit was given to the Jewish believers at the time. Turn over to Acts 10. This describes Paul's activity with the Gentiles. A lot more than we can cover, but I'd like to touch on three verses. Verses 44, 5, and 6. Peter was at the house of Cornelius, and whilst Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all, which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. You find in another place there were six others besides Peter, seven of them altogether. They were astonished because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. And Peter went on to say, can anybody deny water that these people cannot be baptized? They received the Holy Spirit before baptism because the Jewish individuals would not have baptized them otherwise. God had to do it slightly different manner. Bill O'Reilly has a saying, caution, you're about to enter a no-spin zone. I'm not a really big fan of Bill O'Reilly. I hear him once in a while. Yesterday, in Sabbath service, we had an absolutely excellent sermon by Mr. Antion. I've heard him speak for a long time. He's retired. He's got much more time. And to me, he's always given good sermons. But I mentioned to Dr. Lambert yesterday, I think that one, to me, was a cut above his normal. It was a little better. I don't know how to explain it. But he took a line from the movie of A Few Good Men. That line was when the lawyer was questioning Jack Nicholson, who was on the stage as the colonel in charge of Guantanamo Bay murder trial thing. And the lawyer said, and I can't remember his name, he said, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson came back, "You can't stand the truth." One of the top 100 all-time movie single lines. Pretty interesting. Some things that I say now might be slightly controversial. But to quote Mr. Armstrong, whatever you do, don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Mr. Armstrong said it over and over again. And he was accurate. This is the final authority. Not Dick Close, not anybody else. No man. But the Bible. A lot of people claim to believe the Bible, and then they get onto something that pinches their toe, and they say, let's see if we can't work some way around that. Not a good practice. Not a good practice. Let's look at God's instructions on the holy days. They're found in Leviticus 23. Most of us are very familiar with that. Leviticus chapter 23. It lists all of the holy days in order. Before we jump in there, let's turn, put a marker, hold your place in Leviticus 23 and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, something that bears on Leviticus 23 quite heavily. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." The word for seasons in the Hebrew is moed or moed. I'm not sure of the pronunciation, but it's moed. Note that this signs and seasons can be appointments or feasts, as it is in Leviticus 23. God ordained timing for the feasts before man was ever created. Man wasn't created yet, but God knew what he was doing, planned it ahead, set the signs so we know when the seasons are and when the appointments are that we are to meet with him. Leviticus chapter 23, all of the holy days are in order. We'll pick it up, read a couple verses early on, 2 through 6 of Leviticus 23. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts," my moed, my appointments. "6 days shall work be done, the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy convocation, no work." Again in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." So God said, "I set the signs, you're supposed to teach them." Verse 5, "In the 14th day of the month at even is the Lord's Passover." Passover is on the 14th. And on the 15th, the next day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Some people say you don't have to. God says here, you have to. Sorry about that if you don't like unleavened bread, but God's Word said 7 days, more than one place. More than one place. Going on down. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's the 15th of unleavened bread. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day of the holy convocation, no servile work. Verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. You shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish, first year grain offering, and you shall either eat neither bread or parched corn or green ears until the selfsame day that you brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings. Verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Sounds quite simple, huh? I mean, straightforward, start here, go there. But is it really all that simple? There are 3 Sabbaths involved in this 8-day span of time. We have a choice of 3 to start counting from. We have the first day of unleavened bread. We have the weekly Sabbath. We have the last day of unleavened bread. Remembering that Passover is a festival and not a Sabbath. So it cannot be used to anchor the count for Pentecost. Leviticus 23 Verse 11, you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow or the day, the morning, after the Sabbath, not on the Sabbath day. If you pick the first day of unleavened bread and you count 15 days, it's a fixed date, you'll always end up on a fixed date. Sivan 6. If you count from the last day, which some have done, on the 21st day, it's a fixed date, you will always end up on a fixed date. No need, if you choose one of those, to count only once. You count once, 50 days, you know every year, 50 days from there, Sivan 6. No, you don't have to count it. Anybody could do that. God does not give foolish or useless instructions. He's not into just giving us things to do to keep us busy. Busy work. He doesn't do that. If he says count, there's a reason or a need to count, as he instructs, 50 days from the morrow after the Sabbath. Question is, which Sabbath? In order to be consistently accurate, we have to look at the proper Sabbath day to begin our count. Exodus 31:13, we won't turn there, but the Sabbath is a sign continually. day one of the count of 50 does not begin with a Sabbath, but the day after, tomorrow after the Sabbath. So we must isolate which Sabbath to know which tomorrow to start our count from. If we're wrong, if we pick a wrong starting point, Pentecost can be off as much as 7 days consistently. Would God accept our worship of Him on a Pentecost that was called Pentecost but was a week off? Now, don't get excited. Today is the right day. We're on track. Don't. But just thinking, you know, would He do that? I don't think so. If it's the wrong day and we just call it Pentecost, I don't think He would do that any more than He would accept our worship on a normal, average Sunday because we say we're going to worship God as opposed to a Sabbath day. He accepts what we do on the Sabbath day as worship. He does not, except for today, except for Pentecost, does not accept our worship on a Sunday. The count does not begin with the Sabbath, but the Sabbath's location is of primary importance. If you go back over, say, roughly 100 years in time, there is no issue with counting the Sabbath whatsoever, tomorrow after the Sabbath, in 87% of the time. So, you know, almost 90%, it's easy. You just count it. Simple. 13% is a possible time for error. Until 1974, no one in the history of religion, Jewish, early Christian, ever counted Pentecost the way that the Worldwide Church of God did and started that year. Always, always, and in all groups, whether it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Karaites, whoever, you go back and look at their history, the Wave Sheaf Day was a normal work day. It was never, ever on a Sabbath. 1974, the Passover was on a Sabbath. First day of unleavened bread was Sunday. It was a high day. Worldwide Church of God began at that time to count that high day as a Wave Sheaf Day. I am personally convinced that Mr. Armstrong, if he'd ever looked at it and studied it, would never, ever have agreed to that change. Somebody did it. Got no idea who. But it was a change that was not fitting and proper, I don't believe, in God's eyes. No command or example in all of the scriptures that the wave sheaf must be waved during unleavened bread. Nothing. It's not in the book. It doesn't say do it between first day of unleavened bread and last day of unleavened bread. It just isn't in there. And nobody has ever done it until 1974. Ought to be a kind of a warning flag, maybe. The Sabbath during unleavened bread is the requirement. The Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Tomorrow after that Sabbath begins the count of 50 days. The Passover, unleavened bread, and Passover is on the 14th, there's no question. That is not a day of unleavened bread. Just not. It's a separate festival. It's not connected with the wave-sheaved offering. Wave-sheaved offering is connected with Pentecost. It's a totally two different things. They are adjacent to one another, but they're not connected in that sense. God warns in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. We'll look at that one. It's warned again. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Whatsoever, God speaking, whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. The same thing is repeated in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. Don't add or take away. By counting the Passover day as a day of unleavened bread, is that not adding to the Scriptures? It says 7 days. If you count Passover as a day of unleavened bread, you have 8 days. God said, don't add. John chapter 20 sort of cements it pretty much for me, but John chapter 20, we'll read verse 1 and then 11 through 18. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Drop down to verse 11. But Mary stood without of the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked, and she saw two angels, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said in verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned himself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized him by the tone of his voice, apparently. Verse 17, and Jesus said unto her, touch me not, or cling not to me. There's a little controversy there. I've heard it both ways, but the original says, cling not. So apparently she grabbed him and he said, you can't hang on to me, I've got to go. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say unto them, you go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This proves by Jesus Christ's example, because he was the wave-sheaved offering. He was the first of the first fruits. And he ascended to the Father. As the wave sheaf was a type, he was the reality. He ascended to the Father on the morrow, after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Passover was Wednesday. First high day was Thursday. Christ was in the ground Wednesday night, Thursday. Thursday night, Friday. Friday night, Saturday. Rose just prior to sundown on the Sabbath, or right at sundown. He ascended to the Father on the day that they were instructed to wave the first wave sheaf offering. It's on the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. He was the first of the first fruits. I'm going to throw out a red flag warning for all of us here today. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but we need to know what to do. Mr. Antion, in his sermon yesterday, when he started talking about truth, he said, seek the truth. Know the truth. Live the truth. Tell the truth. And love the truth. Five fascinating points. But, red flag watch. If you go to the beach during the feast or whenever and you want to go swimming, you got a red flag out there. The red flag says, ooh, things are a little shaky out here. Don't go in the water. I drove race cars for 12 years. And they have a red flag in a racetrack. It means, stop, right now, right where you are. There's a dangerous situation on the track. Red flag watch. My red flag watch for you today is when? When? Passover is on a weekly Sabbath. Be careful. Be very careful of your personal, critically important count to Passover. There might be an issue. It cannot begin on the first day of unleavened bread. That is a Sabbath. That's a high day. It begins the morrow after a Sabbath. So it must be the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread to begin your count the day after that. Much, much, much more proof is available. At least a full sermon on this particular subject. Nobody gave me enough time. I've probably taken way more time than I should have already, but I felt that it was important that we at least look at the issue. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And we'll read some of verses 14 through 19, not the total thing. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Then in parentheses there it says, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. As I commanded you, God said, as I commanded you, don't let any man tell you 4 days is good enough, 3 days. My mind just 6 days, seven. Seven is what God said, 7 days. And as unleavened bread typifies putting Jesus Christ into our life, why would you not want to eat unleavened bread in type even? 7 days. Complete. Completeness. Seven is a sign of completeness. Why wouldn't you want to? Especially when God says in multiple places, you shall or you must eat unleavened bread 7 days. In the time appointed in the Mount Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. Verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, and that's where we are today. And the Feast of Ingathering, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, down at the end of the year. Three times in the year, you all males shall appear before the Lord God. The first of the first fruits, and you shall not appear before the Lord empty. Why are we to do this? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. The words of Jesus Christ at the end of Matthew when he's speaking to his disciples. I'm not going to read every word of this, but I'm going to pick and choose a little bit. Christ came and spoke to the disciples and he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He was in charge, still is, all power. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Verse 20. What are we to teach all nations? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So go and teach. And teach what he taught. We're to do that, but how? How do we do that? Look at Romans chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 12. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Thought I'm lost, but I'm not sure. Okay. I was up too far. I wanted to be down. Verse 12. We found early on that both the Jews and the Greeks received God's Holy Spirit. And there, Paul is reiterating that here in Romans. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. We saw that the Holy Spirit was given to the Jews and to the Greeks. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.